I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
The storms may rage and the billows roll.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
No earthly storm e'er can move my soul.
I'm on the everlasting rock. The everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
I am secure, for my faith will hold.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
My life he doth with his love enfold.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. We're a Bible teaching program that's a clear message in the noise of life. So whether you're well-versed in the Bible or just turning its pages for the first time, we're here to walk with you in learning to follow Jesus, the one who walks on water. The Voice of Hope is brought to you by Heralds of Hope, an international media ministry where we enable the church to carry out the Great Commission in our lifetime. I'm Anthony High, and I'm here with our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, who is going to bring our teaching for this week from Mark chapter 6, verses 45-56. But before he tells you about the storm recorded there in the Gospel of Mark, I want to tell you about the lack of storms in Zambia, or more specifically, the lack of rainfall in this southern African country. They normally receive their rainfall from December through March, but this year has been especially dry. Now, they're in their dry season, making water a precious commodity, and rain months away. As you can imagine, this has caused crop failure and electricity shortages, since most of the electricity is produced by hydroelectric generators. One of our partners in the region, Radio One Love, has been having trouble staying on the air due to the electricity shortages. Please pray for them as they look for solutions and for rain. Now, here is Bible teacher J. Mark Horst with this week's teaching titled, Sent Into the Storm.
Very early in human history, people learned that sailing the oceans and the seas of planet Earth was a costly and dangerous enterprise. Countless lives were lost because of storms and hidden shoals and other catastrophes that awaited the unsuspecting sailors. And yet, despite all those risks, many of them persisted because of the advantages of travel and the movement of goods from one place to another. In the United States, in the early 1800s, along the coast of Cape Cod, in the state of Massachusetts, men were appointed as something called surf men. When a storm approached, these volunteer lifesavers patrolled the beaches along Cape Cod. And then in 1806, the Massachusetts Humane Society paid a Nantucket shipwright to design and build a small life-saving boat. It was about 30 feet long and lined with cork to make it more buoyant. Volunteer life-saving crews launched those surf boats into the turbulent waters and rowed to grounded vessels to rescue the survivors. These brave men were sent into the teeth of furious storms. Why? Because they valued human life. In fact, the surfmen eventually adopted the motto, "You have to go out, but you don't have to come back." Or as one of them said, "When I see a man clinging to a wreck, I see nothing else in the world, and I never think of family and friends until I have saved him." You know, all of us face storms in life. They come to us in the form of illness or disease, broken relationships, maybe crises of faith, the death of a loved one, or something else. And these storms can destroy our faith, or they can make it stronger. What happens depends a lot on our response. As we continue our journey through Mark's Gospel, we've come to the end of chapter 6. At first glance, the most memorable part of this section is probably Jesus walking on the water. Isn't that amazing? However, when you put this event in its larger context, the scene takes on a greater significance in how we understand the life and ministry of Jesus. And it also speaks to our lack of spiritual understanding and how slow we are to recognize Jesus for who he truly is. I've titled today's teaching, Sent into the Storm, and our text is Mark 6, 45-56. Listen carefully as I read this portion of Holy Scripture. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, city, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. This text shows us how God sends storms into our lives to reveal his person and his power. There are three examples of being alone in this narrative, so let's examine each of them. The first example is Jesus alone. Now maybe you wonder where I came up with the idea about Jesus being in a storm. Well, here is where the context sets the stage for the example. When I think of a storm, and especially a storm at sea, I picture turbulence and chaos. Things are out of control. We have the biblical storms experienced by the prophet Jonah or the apostle Paul. In both cases, the sailors called upon their gods for deliverance. They did that because sailors of those days were very superstitious. They believed that the spirits of the underworld troubled the waters and were responsible for the violent thrashing of the waves. You know, the Bible uses the troubled sea as an analogy for the evil that exists in our world. Isaiah 57:20, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace or no rest for the wicked." And so it was into this storm of violence and evil that Jesus was sent to rescue us sinners. In the previous section of verses, Jesus viewed the masses of people as sheep without a shepherd. They were fainting, and they didn't know where to find help or hope. So Jesus cared for them. He taught them the principles of the kingdom, and he invited them into a relationship with him and his Father. He healed their crippled and diseased bodies, and he provided the food they needed. He poured himself out to the point of exhaustion. He didn't have time to rest or even to eat. And his disciples saw all of these things, and yet they doubted who he was. So immediately after the miraculous feeding of the crowd of thousands of people, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and set sail for the western side of the sea. After they're gone, he supervises the dismissal of the crowd. Do you think there's significance in this sequence of events? Absolutely, because Jesus is left alone. John's narrative of this event tells us why Jesus took these steps. The crowds had become so excited by Jesus' miracles that they were ready to revolt against Rome and proclaim Jesus as their king. So by Jesus sending the disciples away, he removed them from this atmosphere of an overwrought political concept of the messianic kingdom. Because the disciples had similar misconceptions about the makeup and purpose of his kingdom. You know, fame and the praise of men are powerful stimulants. They have been the downfall of many. Remember Herod in the book of Acts chapter 12? He was giving a speech to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they said, "It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God." And Herod soaked that up, and the Lord struck him, and it says he was eaten by worms. And so a mere man would have been swept along in the winds of this euphoria. But Jesus, I believe, realized this was an attempt by Satan to short-circuit the plan of his Father. This was his storm, a conflict between human desire and God's plan. How can I say that? Because the scriptures are clear. Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. Numerous times, the scriptures tell us that Jesus spent time in prayer. However, only a few of those times are we given details. In Luke chapter 6, before choosing his disciples, Jesus spent all night in prayer. And we also have the details of his wrestling alone in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross. Here, Jesus left the crowd and went to a nearby mountain to commune with his heavenly Father. We know from the text that he was on the mountain for several hours. He evidently needed that time to refocus, to reorient his life around his purpose and his calling. I imagine him dealing with the temptation to accept the praise and acclaim of men. Anyone who is involved in ministry and has a high public visibility will experience this same kind of storm. As I said earlier, Jesus was sent by his Father into the storm of sinful humanity. He didn't come to eliminate the storm, but to provide peace for us during the storm. However, to do that, he had to experience storms himself. Those situations qualified him, by experience, to be our Savior. The next example is the disciples alone. And verse 47 shifts our focus to them. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Here is our second evening in this text. The sun had set, darkness was falling. In the twilight, the ship was in the middle of the lake. Jesus had come down from the mountain and was once again by the sea. And he remained on the shore for several hours. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was stubbornly against them. They were rowing like madmen, but they weren't making any headway. They should have reached their destination long before this. Our English word straining comes from the original, bonzanizo, and it's translated in other places as torment. If you recall, in Jesus' interaction with the Gadarene demoniac, the man said to him, "Swear to God that you will not torment, bonzanizo, me." And so these men in the boat were straining at the oars. They were tormented. They were in deep trouble. About the fourth watch of the night, which is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus approached that beleaguered boat with its exhausted crew. And the text says something astounding to me. He intended to pass by them. Jesus loves these men deeply and has committed himself to be their teacher, and he's going to pass right on by them? I don't know about you, but in my mind, there's something wrong with this picture. This phrase at first may seem insignificant, but I believe otherwise. Why would Jesus intentionally pass by these men in their struggle? And furthermore, why does God seem to pass us by in some of the struggles in our life? Well, go with me for a few moments back to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. Here, God is commanding Moses to lead the children of Israel away from Mount Sinai and onto the Promised Land. Moses wants to make sure that God will go with them on this journey, so he says, Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. God reassures Moses of his presence, and then Moses responds, please, show me your glory. Now I want you to pay close attention to what God says next. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand, while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I believe that Jesus' purpose in passing by the disciples was to show them his glory. Think about this. Jesus had just performed a notable miracle in the feeding of the multitude, and it was a miracle that the disciples participated in. However, despite all the things they saw Jesus do, they were still blind to who he was. Earlier in chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus stilling a different storm. There he was in the boat with them. In this scene, Jesus seems to be walking on the sea, much like you and I might take a stroll along the seashore. And he intends to pass them by as they're laboring strenuously at their oars. But they all saw him, and they shrieked in terror because they thought they were seeing a ghost. They had never seen anyone walk on water before, and they didn't recognize him in the darkness. Jesus knew they were struggling, and he left them to struggle for several hours. He didn't immediately come to their rescue like he did in the previous experience in the storm. Why not? Because there was something they needed to learn, and what they needed to learn was, Jesus is God. Have you ever been in a storm where it seemed God was nowhere to be found? You cried out to him, but he seemed to be silent? You needed his help, but he seemed not to care? In those times, you can be sure that God is present, and he has something he wants you to learn. The final example, then, is God alone. Notice with me how Jesus responds to their cries of terror. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, there is something very interesting and very important in Jesus' statement. In the Greek language, two different words express the quality of being or existence. They are ego, from which we get our English word ego, and a me. Most places in the scripture use only one form. But in this text, both of them are used. Now maybe you're wondering what's significant about that. Do you remember what God said when he met Moses at the burning bush? In his conversation with God, Moses asked this question. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, here's what you tell them. I am who I am. That is exactly what Jesus is saying to these terror-stricken disciples. Take courage. The I am is here. There's no need to be afraid. What other conclusion could they have come to? They knew that no human being could walk on water. That was the sole domain of Yahweh. Job 9:8 says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. The disciples knew this. Picture the scene. The sea is boisterous. Jesus is standing there on those boiling waves talking with the disciples. Then he climbs into the boat, and immediately the wind stops. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Why? God alone is here. Why did Jesus respond to the disciples in this way? Well, we don't have to wonder because the very next verse gives us the answer. It says, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Mark implies that they were excessively amazed because they failed to comprehend the full significance of the miracle of the loaves and fish. Their reasoning process was calloused. Who else but God could take a few loaves and fish and feed a multitude of thousands? Instead of seeing the presence of God Almighty, They reduced Jesus to a leader who could deliver them from the power of Rome. Who else could walk on water? Who else was ego e me? I am. You know, it's easy for us to criticize the disciples for their lack of belief, but perhaps we would benefit from a look in the mirror. Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When people don't accept the identity of Jesus, it's not because they're stupid or unintelligent. It's because their hearts are hardened. Now finally, the wind-driven boat arrives on the plain of Gennesaret, several miles south of their original destination because the wind blew them off course. There they tied up the boat, and as they disembarked, the people recognized Jesus and they ran excitedly throughout that whole region, and they began to carry on mats those who were sick to the places where Jesus would stop. And there the whole illustration of who Jesus was began to be repeated. You know, I am so grateful today that Jesus was sent alone into the storm of our sinful humanity. I'm thankful for these glimpses in the Scripture of His humanity and the recognition of His need for time alone with His Father. It's encouraging to me to see Him wrestle with the same temptations that I face. And because He was victorious, I can be too. I'm glad Mark gave us the details of this account of the disciples being left alone in their boat to struggle in that storm. And while I never like the storms that come to me in life, I'm grateful for the work that God does in my heart through them. And I pray that my heart won't be so hardened like the disciples by my focus on earthly things. Finally, I'm thankful that God alone can meet our needs in every situation. And when we know His presence, we can stop straining at the oars. We are removed from our torment, and we are left in a state of awe and reverence before Him. I don't know what storms in life you're facing at the moment, but Jesus does, and He's been through them before you. He is praying to His Father for you to endure and to be faithful. He is saying to you, take courage, the I Am is here. So don't fear the storm. Hold on to the hand of the one who walks on the water.
I've never been on the ocean during a storm, or let alone a sea or a lake, but I'm sure that this was a night the disciples will never forget. J. Mark talked about the three alones, Jesus alone, the disciples alone, and God alone. You know, what comforts me is that I am not alone. Jesus did not leave them out there in the middle of the storm. And I appreciate your last thought there, J. Mark. Don't fear the storm. Hold on to the hand of the one who walks on the water. I say amen to that. If you would like to listen to this program again, please visit our website at heraldsofhope.org and look for the title, Sent Into the Storm. If you have any thoughts or comments, please contact us. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to connect with us on our various social media platforms, including Spotify and YouTube, by searching for Heralds of Hope. To contact the Voice of Hope, call us at 866-960-0292 or by mail, The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228, or on our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers are needful, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us next time for The Voice of Hope.